Well, some of you know that I went to university in Moscow, and I spent 5 years in Moscow, and I met my wife in Moscow and had a lot of great experiences while I was in Moscow. Of course, the Moscow I'm talking about is Moscow, Idaho. Moscow, Idaho is as far away from Moscow, Russia as you can imagine. Moscow, Idaho is a small farming town. It has a university, but it's a pretty small town. It's pretty epically Republican, and it's just kind of has that small town feel. And when I was there, I went to this church in Moscow, Idaho, called Trinity Baptist Church. And Trinity Baptist Church was a very traditional Southern Baptist church. It had services Sunday morning, Sunday night. It had a Wednesday night prayer service, whether or not anybody came or not. They sang the old hymns out of the hymn book. They followed the Southern Baptist Sunday school curriculum. It was pretty old school, traditional Southern Baptist. And when I was going there in university, they didn't have a pastor when I started. So when I was a freshman there, they didn't have a pastor, and they were just kind of trying to find their way. But finally, a new pastor came, and he was a terrific guy. In my estimation, he's one of my spiritual heroes. He was a former Green Beret who had come to know the Lord, and he was just a fascinating guy. And he had chronic kidney stones. He was always struggling with kidney stones. And if you've had kidney stones, you know how difficult that can be. But he was a courageous guy, and I really appreciated him. And in Trinity, you had that generation, the older generation, anyone over 50 kind of spoke with a bit of a Southern drawl because they came from the South and they moved up to the Northwest. And so you had that going on, and you had a lot of potlucks. It was a nice little church. But one of the things that they didn't have over the interim when the pastor had not been there for a long time is they didn't have a choir. And if you're familiar at all with traditional Southern Baptist churches, which probably most of you aren't, the way they're set up is pretty much all the same. You have the pulpit in the middle, and usually that thing's bolted to the ground. And then you have a set of pews behind the pastor, and then that's where the choir would sit. And then you have behind that kind of a cutout in the wall would be the baptistry. And there's always some kind of like picture painted of like a river scene behind it. If you went to Southern Baptist churches, it was almost always the same. Well, those choir pews behind the pastor hadn't been filled for years. And one day, someone decided they weren't really a proper church unless they had a choir. So they decided they were going to put together a choir. And they got this guy named Tom Morrison, who was a radio DJ, local radio DJ, who went to the church. And he was going to be the choir director. And they recruited some folks to be in the choir. They dusted off the old choir robes, and they put together this choir. And the day came when they were going to sing. And it's like, ooh, we're going to have a choir, and they're going to sing something. And people were even whispering, they might even sing it in parts. Wow. Mm-hmm. You know? And so they came out, the choir came out, they're all dressed in their maroon robes and all trimmed with cream, and they were looking all proud of themselves. Not proud in a arrogant way, but they were excited. And the pianist did this introduction, and they began to open their mouths to sing this hymn. I can't remember the name of the hymn now, but it was a hymn that we all knew. And he began to, they were going to, took a deep breath, and then there was this thing that happened all over town, which was kind of surprising, was this, that just... Yeah, it wasn't a good start. And I remember sitting there when this was taking place, just so embarrassed. I was embarrassed for the pastor. I was embarrassed for the church. I was embarrassed for the state of Idaho. I was like, oh my goodness, what are they doing? We had visitors here. Are they trying to destroy the church in just one Sunday? Because the altos were being pulled up by the sopranos, and the sopranos were being pulled down by the altos, and the men had no idea what they were trying to sing. They were all over the map, and it was just a disaster. But then something amazing happened. The church happened. Because as this song was going on, and you could watch Tom had his back turned to the congregation trying to lead them, and he could see the red flush go up the back of his neck and into his ears. And the lady playing the piano was one of these ladies that had perfect pitch, and she looked like Stevie Wonder in pain, and she's just going, oh, no, 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 and she's playing. But some people began to softly sing the song because it was a familiar hymn. And some people out in the congregation began to sing, and it was soft at first, just kind of singing along, trying to get the right melody going. And pretty soon, Tom turned around and gave us all the signal. Yeah, you guys can sing. And so everyone began to sing, and the church began to sing, and it kind of the choir gave up on trying to do parts this time, and they came together on just the main melody. And we sang this rousing hymn, and at the end, everyone clapped and cheered, and it was great. It was amazing. And God was glorified in this thing that had started out so poorly. And I'm happy to say that over the years, that choir eventually developed into a choir which glorified the Lord with music instead of horrified the Lord. And it was a lesson to me. It was one of those poignant things that I remember as part of this church, as they all came together out of this dissonance of disarray, came together to glorify God, and they pulled each other up. They pulled each other into a place where they could glorify God. Well, we're continuing our sermon series in a sermon series that's called Believe. And if this is your first time with us, which I know we have some folks with us for the first time, it's a 30-week study. We're in the middle part, we're near the end of the second 10 weeks. The subjects are along the wall there that we've preached on, and if you want to look online, you can catch up. And we're going to go through this for a few more weeks, and we're going to take a break over summer, and then we'll come back to it and finish it up through the rest of this year. And in this sermon series, Believe, it's been asking three questions. What do we believe? That was the first 10 weeks. What should we do? That's the second 10 weeks. And the third 10 weeks is, who are we becoming? And we are in that second 10 weeks. And today we're looking at spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts is one of those things that can be somewhat controversial in churches. Everyone has a different opinion as to what they're about, what they mean, how they should be used. And we're going to just look at what the Scripture has to say about them. And the main text we're looking at is out of Romans chapter 12, where it talks about the fact that the church is really a body with many parts, with many functions, and that we are to function together as the body of Christ. And that's why the church is also called the body of Christ. Last week we looked at the church, it was being called the biblical community. And then we talked about the different names for the church. One is the body of Christ. And it comes from this passage. And Paul writes this: "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." I want to start by saying something that's fairly obvious, and that's this. The church is made up of people. And you can't get around the fact that the church is made up of people. People have tried to get around the fact of having that people need to be involved in the church. They've tried to do, when the internet started, there was a lot of talk that this was going to be the death of the local church because people would just go online and go to church. And a lot of online churches started about 20 years ago. None of them really did very well because the church is people and we need to be in relationship with one another. But the church isn't just people, the church is also Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Without Jesus Christ, you don't have the church, you just have a club. You have a group of people that like to get together and sing and talk about topics that may have to do with being nice to one another. You have to have Christ and you have to have people in order to have the church. And when you have Christ and you have the people, then you have what is referred to as the body of Christ or the bride of Christ or the biblical community or the community of faith or the church. There's all kinds of different names for it to try and express the idea of the church. And some people say, well, I don't need the church in order to be a Christian. And when they say that, oftentimes they say it with a sense of kind of super spiritualism, like I don't need to rely on others. I'm strong enough to stand by myself and my faith with Christ. I don't need the church. And that's really not a statement of spiritual depth. It's actually a statement of spiritual shallowness. Because we do need one another if we really want to be deeper in Christ. The idea of trying to isolate yourself and just follow Christ with just you and Him, you're missing an important part of the church, because God actually made the church in such a way that it needs each other. He made the church in such a way that you cannot stand alone without it. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about growing in Christ, your life in Christ. We need one another. And in fact, we are designed, and the church is designed to need one another. This is why the church is called the body of Christ, and Paul makes a big deal over the fact that it has all these different functions, because the idea is that we need to learn to trust one another, learn to love one another, learn to depend on one another. And for many of us, this is difficult, especially for people that come from areas of the world where I come from, which is very kind of standalone. We're proud of ourselves being loners. We don't need nobody. We don't want to depend on anybody. And we think that that's some kind of form of strength, but it's really not. It keeps us from growing deeper and understanding other people and understanding ourselves, and most importantly, understanding God. And verse 5 in the little section of scripture we looked at today points this out, because it says, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." This idea that we are meant, that the church is designed for us to need one another, is something very often overlooked. And if you think about, you look at Jesus as an example. When Jesus started his public ministry, what's the first thing that he did after he comes out of the desert? He starts to gather a community around him. He finds the disciples. He gets them gathered around him. He begins to teach them and walk with them and share his life with them. And the disciples bring other people. Many of them bring their own brothers and cousins. For example, John brings his brother. Andrew brings his brother John. And they bring Peter, and they all come. I totally screwed that up. Andrew brought his brother Peter. And they came, and they learned about Jesus. They lived together. They walked together. And more importantly, Jesus began to teach them that what they are to be is this new life, that together they represent something that is bigger and more profound than they could ever represent alone. And he talks about love to them. He said, love is really the thing that's going to define you. Jesus said to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." We've talked about this verse a lot since I've been here over the last years. The new command here wasn't love. That'd been a command from the Old Testament a long time ago. The command was the bar, the measurement. The Old Testament said, love your neighbor as who? Yourself. Jesus says, the new command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Because to love one another as yourself, there's the limit to it. That limit is yourself. And we all know the story, hurting people hurt people. Sometimes people don't love themselves. They don't love others. So Jesus kind of closes that loophole off and says, look, it's not about you. Don't love others as you care about yourself. Love as I've loved you. And then by this, they will know you're my disciples. And to fulfill the church's mission of reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, equipped people in the church with spiritual gifts. And the point of equipping them with spiritual gifts was so that the church could function in order to fulfill the mission of reaching the lost and making disciples. And in the passage we read in Romans, it talks about some of those gifts. If it's teaching, if it's giving, if it's mercy. There's about three areas in the scripture that spiritual gifts are listed. One of them is also in Corinthians. It says this: There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are at work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though the parts are many, they form one body, and so it is with Christ. Another place in Corinthians, later on in that chapter, there's another list he gives. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer to that implied is no, because we need each other. We are to work together. Now, these aren't exhaustive lists. Some people have taken these and said, these are the only spiritual gifts. Now, Paul is just writing in general saying, look, there's these different gifts, and they can span anything from the supernatural to like faith, you know, healing by faith or speaking in tongues, to what seems like to be the mundane, you know, the gift of administration. I've never really heard too many people pray for the spiritual gift of administration. You know, people like, I have charismatic friends, more Pentecostal type friends, they're always praying for, you know, let's speak in tongues, let's do healing and all that. Never have I heard anyone say, Lord, I want the gift of administration. But this is part of the church. This is part of the gifting of the church. All these different gifts to be used in order to further the kingdom of God. And the important thing to understand about the gifts, which has gotten lost in our individualistic sense of our faith, is that all these gifts, it says over and over again, that all these gifts are to be used for the well-being of the church, of the body. Look at all these different verses. It talks about it. In the Romans verse, just as each of you have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's not just about you. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. For everyone to be lifted up. 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. You all have a role in this. And your giftedness is for the common good. Each one should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. One of the places that the church has gone wrong, and it went wrong from the very beginning, is the idea of using spiritual gifts as a kind of spiritual self-gratification. That it's just about me. It's about making me feel good. It's about giving me a spiritual high. It's about me somehow relating with God on this different plane of spirituality. And in the early church, this was a problem. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, this is one of the problems that they were having in the early church, is they saw the giftings of the Holy Spirit as being really about their own gratification, making themselves feel good, making themselves feel important. And Paul keeps saying to him, no, it's for the common good. It's for everyone. It's not just about you. And yet the church has struggled with this, and the church still struggles with it. And funny enough, I don't know why, it'll be one of those interesting questions to ask God when we get to heaven. But the one gift that seems to be throughout history, one of the biggest, most divisive gifts, is one of the ones that Paul says is the really one of the smallest gifts, is the whole issue of speaking in tongues. I mean, churches divide over this. People fight over it. My first church I was pastoring, they had just split over it. The people said who spoke in tongues said to the others, you're not spiritual enough. That's why you don't speak in tongues. And the other folks said, you have the devil in you. That's why you speak in tongues. And funny enough, they didn't really get along all that well. But it's strange that this one little gift has caused so much trouble, and it causes trouble today. And when you think about the other spiritual gifts that have been abused as well, like healing, man, in my country, healing is abused. It's used to manipulate people. You know, send the money, touch the TV screen, hold on to this little handkerchief, whatever, and you'll be healed as long as you send enough seed money of faith. And it seems to me that one reason why you don't see a whole lot of miracles and things, manifestations of the Spirit going on in churches today. It's probably because we don't know how to use it responsibly. You know, God has given us this thing, you know, the spiritual gifts. It's like driving a Ferrari, but we can't manage to drive a go-kart without running over each other. And so I think that's one of the reasons why you don't see a lot of biblical use of the spiritual gifts. Now, I have a lot of Pentecostal brothers and sisters, and I believe that they're saved and all that, but the whole just kind of everyone exploding out and speaking in tongues, that is exactly what the Scripture says not to do. It is the very thing the Scripture says not to do. And then you have, frankly, churches like us, which if someone hopped up and spoke in tongues, we wouldn't know what to do. We'd be like, ooh. I have my plan. The plan is there has to be someone to interpret. If there's no one to interpret, then you need to sit back down. But we're really all kind of hoping right now, every one of you is probably thinking, at least most of you, I hope no one hops up and starts speaking in tongues. We would just rather not have that happen. You know, spiritual gifts, unfortunately, is one of these things that God has given us and we don't know how to handle very well. And it's not just us, it's been historic. And the main thing that gets in people's way is that they use spiritual gifts, or they think of spiritual gifts, as a self-gratifying thing. It makes me more holy. It makes me more spiritual. It makes me more important. Which is the exact opposite of what God gave us the gifts for. He gave us the gifts to serve one another, to lift up the church, to bind the wounded, to help build the kingdom of God. And the other important thing to remember, the place where the church has kind of gone off the beam a little bit, is that we all have a part to play. We all have a part to play in the body of Christ. You have your gifts, you have your talents. And the reason why God gave you the gifts and the talents that he gave you is because the church needs those gifts and talents. So many times people will say, well, I don't really know if my gifting or my talents are really good enough to use in the church. And there's this important phrase that Paul uses in the Romans passage. He says it more than once. He says that you are to use your gifts and talents according to the grace that has been given to you. That's an important thing to remember. You don't have gifts and talents that you're to compare to other people around you and say, well, do I have the same talent? Do I have the same talent as Tobias on the piano? Well, no. Well, therefore, I should never use my gift or my talent. That's kind of how people think. But the Scripture says that you have been gifted according to the grace of God, which means he knows what you need. He gives you the amount of it that you need, and he wants you to use it within his body. And if you refuse to use it, if you just kind of sit on it, then you are that parable of the servant that takes a gift and talent and buries it in the soil and doesn't want to use it. Everyone has a place in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean everyone necessarily has a place standing up in front of people on Sunday morning, because this is just one tiny little aspect of who we are as a church. Granted, this is the aspect people see the most, but this is just one tiny bit. We have children's ministries, we have youth ministries, we're trying to do more outreach, we're trying to share the gospel in many different avenues, we're trying to start up a student ministry. There's lots of things going on, and you have a place in this. It's up to you really to decide, do you want to use it? Because God has given you and gifted you according to his grace. You have exactly what you need. That doesn't mean you won't grow in it. Of course you can grow in it. But you have what you need. So the question is, do you want to use it? Now, if you don't know, if you have no idea what your gifts and talents are, we can help you with that. There's over the years, there's all kinds of different surveys and whatnot that have been made available to help gauge people's gifts and talents. But really, the best thing you should do is be praying and asking the Lord, what do you want of me? Where do I fit in here? What do you want me to do? Where do I need to submit my pride? Where do I need to be willing to stand up and be counted? What should I do, Lord? And he will use you. Because God wants you to be involved. We've talked about it in the past. Sometimes it makes no sense why God would choose us to be involved in his kingdom work, because we are so flighty and we are unreliable and go off and we sin and we're just all over the map. But he chooses to involve us, I think because it's the only way we're going to become more like Christ is if we're actually involved in the work of Christ. And that's his goal, to make us more like Christ. So it's really up to you. You've been gifted. There's not a question, do I have a gifting? If you are in Christ, you've been gifted. There is something you have to bring to the body of Christ. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 5 years, 15 years, or 5 months, or 5 weeks. You have a place. And if you're willing to allow God to take you and use you, you will find yourself growing in that. I'm happy to say that the little choir that I told you about, it started out with people of different levels of singing talent. Some could read music, some couldn't read music. But after a while, they became a pretty good choir. They used their gifts. They used that talent. And they became a pretty good choir. And in fact, there was a young lady in the group, a girl. She started out, she's a youth. She could barely carry a tune. She ended up becoming a professional singer. It's amazing what God can do when you trust him with the gifts and talents he's given you, when you use them for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you've given us and how you've gifted us. And Lord, we pray. I think there's a lot of folks here that they would like to be used in your kingdom, and a lot of folks here are used in your kingdom. But there are some that still kind of wonder what their place is. Where do they fit in? And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to the hearts and minds of those who have that question right now. Who am I? And where do I fit in? What can I do? What are my gifts? What are my talents? And Father, we pray that you would help us as a church to grow in maturity when it comes to spiritual gifts. That we could grow in becoming a more and more biblically based church that follows your model. And for some of us, that means accepting things that we don't really feel comfortable with, and giving up things that we have held on to dearly and tightly. But help us to be willing to set aside anything that is not of you, even if it's a good thing, in order to grasp the best thing, which is of you. And God, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us. We believe that you have given us the living Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak to each one of us and guide us in the places where we could best serve you and glorify you instead of seeking to glorify ourselves. Glorify you instead of pointing to the stuff that we do and say, hey, look at that. See how important that makes me. That it would be about you, not about us. God, we thank you and we praise you for all that you've given us. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for the freedom. Lord, we pray that this church will be salt and light in this community, in this city, in this country. And Lord, that you will use us in different ways as we seek to be your body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.